Almighty God, you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to be the light of the world. Free us from all that darkens and ensnares us, and bring us to eternal light and joy. Through the power of him who is alive and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. The Lord be with you. The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord Jesus.
Jesus said, "For it is as if a man going on a journey summoned his slaves and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents. To another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. The one who had received the 5 talents went off at once and traded with them and made 5 more talents. In the same way, the one who had the 2 talents made 2 more talents. But the one who had received the 1 talent went off and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. Then the one who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 more talents, saying, 'Master, you handed over to me 5 talents. See, I have made 5 more talents. His master said to him, well done, good and trustworthy slave. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. And the one with the 2 talents also came forward, saying, Master, you handed over to me 2 talents. See, I have made 2 more talents. His master said to him, well done, good and trustworthy slave. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Then the one who had received the 1 talent also came forward, saying, Master, I knew you were a harsh man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you did not scatter seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. But the master replied, You wicked and lazy slave, you knew then, did you, that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I did not scatter? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and on my return I would have received what was my own with interest. So take this talent from him and give it to the one with the 10 talents. For to all those who have, more will be given, and they will have in abundance. But from those who have nothing, even what they have will be taken away. As for this worthless slave, throw him into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The Gospel of Christ. I speak to you in the name of God, the Creator who loves us. Amen. The graphic image on the front of the bulletin doesn't always fit exactly with the gospel, and I'm going to reference it, so I think I want to read it right as we start. Your talent is God's gift to you. What you do with it is your gift back to God. A beautiful statement, but let's see if it's supported. This story that Jesus has told is known to us as the parable of the talents. It is often thought to be the ultimate stewardship reading because of the time of the year when churches ask people to consider their offering. And because it seems to encourage multiplying what the Lord has given us as a sign of our faithfulness. So this is not my stewardship sermon. Even though it is the right time of the year when we are having a stewardship campaign. In fact, I had a stewardship sermon with a less likely reading last week about the bridesmaids having enough oil in their lamps to welcome the bridegroom. And that was my prompt to think about scarcity and abundance and my own journey from a scarcity mindset to having an abundance mindset. Give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning, was my song of how I implore God to help me see my own abundance. So why not use the parable of the talents to talk about stewardship? I intend to turn this parable upside down. First of all, to definitions. What is a parable and what is a talent? So a parable is a both and story. It both is and is not. It speaks for something, but it also speaks against it. It gets agreement and it also offends. A parable can comfort you and at the same time annoy you. A parable is a story, but it's one that refuses to be domesticated and made into a pat answer. It's supposed to tease your mind, so you keep thinking about it. And I think making this particular parable into a double your gift story would make it a pat answer when it should stay a parable. Second of all, what is a talent? It's actually a huge amount of money. One talent would be the lifetime salary of a worker. So consider what five would be. And it only works in the English language that a talent is also a gift and an ability. It is not supported by the text in the original language. So even though the bulletin cover says a nice thing about talents, it's not supported by this text. And when we speak in a stewardship context of time, talent, and treasure, those are good words, but they don't come out of this text. And so now I want to become critical of this parable. This part of the gospel is all about Jesus telling about the end of the age, about being ready for the whole system in which we live to collapse into what is called the end times. Now, it's unclear whether Jesus and his followers thought that collapse would be literal or whether it was a more of a metaphor for the end of time. But why would Jesus tell a story that says, prepare for the imminent end of the existing system by investing more deeply in that system with those five talents or two or one? Why would he do that? The system's going to end. Why give it more permission? So the straight up stewardship version would say that God is this king, and we are these slaves or servants, each with our talents. But what do we actually learn about the character of this king? The slave with the one talent tells it like it is. He says, Master, I knew you were a harsh man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you did not scatter seed, so I was afraid. And the king admits it himself. This is how he says it. For all those who have, more will be given, and they will have in abundance. But from those who have nothing, even what they have will be taken away. As for this worthless slave, throw him into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Is that the kind of God we believe in? What kind of God would this be? And if we did believe this about God, what kind of people would we become? Such people are described and portrayed in the media as lording it over others with all kinds of unseen advantages, favorable tax structures, words of entitlement, statements about the poor deserving their poverty. It's out there. But I thought we believed in a loving creator who would not let a bruised reed be crushed. I thought our task was to be co-creators with this loving God, as we sang in that first hymn. We are the co-creators of God's comforting of those who mourn, being with those who are alone, feeding those who are hungry, helping those who are sick. God forbid it that we would ever say of ourselves that we think that those who have nothing should even have their nothing taken away from them. What kind of people would we be? So who is this king, really? So here's where a parable can be one thing and be another thing, okay? What if this king is our economic system, which brings about unjust outcomes both for the rich and the poor, telling them both that they deserve it? Isn't it our economic system that when someone doubles their money, trusts them to manage even more money? If the king in this parable is not God, but is rather our economic system, what are we to do? Which slave should we be? Which slave would Jesus be? Let me propose that Jesus would resist such an economic system that blames the poor and makes them poorer by taking away from them what they even have. Let me propose that Jesus would be the one who buried the one talent as an act of resistance against the unjust structures of his time. And how would that go down for him? Well, I think the outer darkness with the weeping and gnashing of teeth sounds like crucifixion to me. Jesus did resist the unjust king, that is Caesar. And where does that leave us? There's that old expression, WWJD, what would Jesus do? Does it apply for us? Are we to resist by refusing to cooperate with our economic system? And how would that go down for us? Ready for some weeping and gnashing of teeth? Are you ready to say, bring that on? So there's a risk when you make one text stand in for the whole of sacred scripture, because you lose the reality of the other voices of scripture, and I'd like to bring some of those in. The Apostle Paul writes that we should pray for those in authority. And going back into Israel's sacred texts, at the time of the exile, Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego refused to give in to the values of Babylon, but they still lived there. And the prophet Jeremiah wrote this about God to the people of Babylon, the Israelites in Babylon. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into the exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease, but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. And consider also what Jesus said of himself. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind and to let the oppressed go free. So what are we to do with this reading? Is it instructing us in anything? I found I wanted to have a personal connection with it, to figure out what I would do with it. So I have one. Being a gay person in the church, before it was inclusive, was quite difficult because there were lots of negative messages about sexuality. And my friends who had given up on religion, given up on the church, said, "Why do you even stay? Why don't you leave?" And I said I was going to work for change from within. What I found was working for change within is a really long road. I began to compare it to running a marathon, where you get to stop for what you think are victories, but they're just water stations, and you got to keep running. By analogy, with our economic structures, can we work for change from within? Would that be an approach? That is, pray for the welfare of the city because our welfare is tied up in everyone's welfare? What might that look like? It might even look like you have the 2 talents or the 5 talents and you're working industriously, but you're not pouring your heart and soul into them. It might mean that there are people who have the equivalent of the 1 talent who refuse to cooperate. They exist, don't they? And I want to have greater respect for the people who live by their principles in spite of consequences, who are able to say with their integrity, "Here I stand, I can do no other." Other great minds have said that in religious ways. Why not say it about principles about economics? So you can see what I'm doing here with this parable of the talents, yanking it out of its comfortable interpretation. But the thing about a parable is it's never done. It's never finished. This reading comes up regularly, and maybe the next time I will feel different about it. I will hear it in a different way. Maybe you will. There are many stances we could take about the 5 talents and the 2 talents and the 1 talent. Some of us will work in the system, so to speak. Some of us will think of ourselves as reforming the system. Some of us will be on the front lines of protest. This should not bother us. If we did groupthink in this community, maybe it would. But we don't do that. In an inclusive community, we actually need enough differing voices so that we can see possibilities lived out. It challenges us to have maturity about respecting people regardless of their deeply held views. If we want to be a community that values adult learning, where everyone has the room to figure out what they think really matters, we have to create that space. We will never have that kind of community if we tell people what to think. So I'm inviting you to consider the range of possible responses to Jesus' story. It doesn't have only one meaning. And because I value your journey of figuring out which answer you can live by. In a supportive community, that's what we would do for each other. Make room. And I hope that is what we are creating here for each other. I think it's appropriate to conclude with Paul's letter to the Thessalonians. At the end of that reading, he says, "For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." And then the final verse, "Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, as indeed you are doing." Amen. Whose power working in us can do infinitely more than we can ask or imagine. Glory to God from generation to generation in the church and in Christ Jesus forever and ever. Amen.